Let's turn to the book of Philippians as we go through the epistles of the Apostle Paul and come to chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Then he begins another section here where he speaks about the things that he trusted in previously, and now he trusts in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. But now he speaks about focusing on the importance of advancing spiritually and the fact that that should be our all-consuming desire and passion in life to continue to advance. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. It's something that he hasn't yet achieved fully and completely. Either were already perfect. The word perfect is used in verse 12 and then it is used in verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. So the word perfect is used in different ways in Scripture. It is used, first of all, of the fact that we have been made perfect. That is our standing before God. We are perfect. That's our standing. That is positional. We are perfect in Christ. God has made us perfect. God has made us holy. God has predetermined that this would be true of every Christian, that we are now perfect. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says that we are complete in him. To be complete means to be rendered perfect. And when God sees a Christian, he sees us in the perfection and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, holy and without blame, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because he sees us not in our sinfulness, but he sees us in the righteousness that he has given to us as a gift, that righteousness which he has imputed to us. In other words, God has given us his righteousness and place that to our account and has removed from our liabilities all the sin and all the judgment that went along with that. So there is the reality of our position being perfect. Now, when he speaks here in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, he's talking about perfection as something that will be true of us in our practice. So that has to do with our practice. One day, we will achieve that perfection practically. We will be set free from this sin nature that plagues us and occasionally too often controls us. And we will achieve in our actual practice, we will be perfect. And Paul says here, I've not achieved that yet. I've not gotten there yet. But I keep on pressing. I keep on focusing on engaging in the process of being sanctified practically, of advancing spiritually. Now, that's interesting because here we have the Apostle Paul saying this after he had been saved for about 30 years, after having heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to him and giving him new revelation, after appropriating the truths that God had given to him and actually living by them. Here's a man who understood what it means to live by the grace of God and enjoy the benefits of grace and experience God's grace in times of suffering and times of trial. The epitome of the pattern that we're to follow. And yet, he says, though it's not as though I've already attained it. I'm not there yet. That is the reality of our experience, that no matter how much we advance and grow and develop spiritually, we never come to the place on this earth where we have arrived. It just doesn't happen. It's a goal to be strived for. It's something to keep attaining and focusing on in our Christian life and experience. And then there's the sense that he uses in verse 15 of maturity, spiritual maturity. We'll see in verse 15 where the Apostle Paul says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, mature. Now that's something that Paul was. He was mature spiritually. And we'll look at that in a few moments when we get to verse 15. But here's the Apostle Paul, not yet having attained 30 years as an active Christian who progressed in his spiritual life and experience, who had heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak to him for at least 3 consecutive years and given him new revelation. Here's a man who had been caught up to the third heaven and had seen things that none of us have yet seen. He still acknowledges that he has a long way to go. That's interesting because that's something that we need to focus on. So the Apostle Paul was desirous of seizing everything the Lord had for him in his life and ministry. And that's what he's saying here, beginning with verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or seize that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He wanted to experience in his life that which God had provided for him and that which God had given him in his position. Back when we looked at the previous verses, in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them by dung, that I may win Christ. So he sees his previous achievements and the things that he trusted in as totally worthless, a waste, in terms of advancing in his relationship with God. On the other hand, he wanted to seize all of those things which God had provided for him. And so he's able to say in verse 10 that I may know him. I want to know him. And in knowing him, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And in knowing the power of his resurrection, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And I want to know his righteousness in my life and experience. And it has to do with his faith, his provision for us through Christ. And he wanted to reach the prize. That's what he wanted to attain to. And so this issue of spiritual maturity that he speaks about in verse 15, so verse 13 and 14, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, not relying upon the things that I trusted in previously for a right relationship with God, because those things are dung. Those things I count but loss. The other thing that is true here is that those things which he as a Jew trusted in, because God has now changed the program, he now forgets those things which are behind. He forgets the fact that law keeping and law righteousness and the obedience that brings about new blessings, and the disobedience that brings about cursings, and the performance system that I was under previously, and that all those before me were under previously as well, I forget those things which are behind. Those things are behind. Those things are history. Those things I do not bring into this present relationship with God, into this present life. Those things I need to forget. I need to set aside, because God has set them aside. So he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's a new program in place. There's new truth that has been given, new revelation, a new way of living the Christian life, not by keeping laws and conditional blessings, but having been given all blessings by God in Christ, now we live by the power that comes from our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and reckoning by faith the reality and truth that those things are real, that that's the way to live the Christian life, something that was never known previously. We keep on pressing. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep looking at that. Keep focusing on that. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward those things which are before. So verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. And here the sense of perfect is as those who are mature. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, as those who understand the wisdom of God, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So look at Galatians chapter 3, a few verses that give explanation and context to this. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, hypnotized you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you, through the preaching of Paul. When he preached Christ crucified, Paul says to the Galatians, that's the message that you heard, and more importantly, that's the message that you believed and received. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit? Was the Spirit of God given to you by the works of the law? Was it as a result of law keeping that you received the Holy Spirit? Or, on the other hand, by contrast, the hearing of faith? And asking the question gives the answer. It was not by law works, it's by the hearing of faith. So you need to forget law works because they do not achieve the righteousness of God. Forget those things which are behind. Come back to those realities, those truths that you've accepted and believed that have transformed your life through the hearing of faith. You've heard it, you've believed it, and God accomplished it on your behalf. And then he asked the question, are you so foolish? Are you this foolish, so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, which is the way the Christian life begins when you hear the truth and the Spirit of God indwells you and you become spiritually alive, at a point in time, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? There's the word perfect. Are you brought to spiritual maturity by law keeping? It's crazy. That is contrary to the plan and purpose of God. It is not by law keeping. It didn't start by law keeping, and it doesn't continue by law keeping. Paul says to the Galatians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. So walk in him. Walk in him how? By grace through faith. You don't start in the Spirit. You don't receive spiritual life as a gift and think that then you're going to continue your Christian life and experience and you're going to mature and mature more and more by law keeping. That's the point that Paul is making. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to now achieve spiritual maturity by law keeping? And he says, and asks the question, are you that foolish that you think that having begun in the Spirit, you can now achieve maturity in the energy of your flesh? Remember, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. Flesh and law go together. And the problem with law-keeping is not the deficiencies that are in the law, it's the problem of the flesh. Because the flesh is unable to keep law. We have no confidence in the flesh, confidence to keep any commandment. Confidence to please God by our law works and our law keeping and our law righteousness. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. And it's foolish to think that once you start with the Spirit, once you enter the spiritual life right through the hearing of faith, faith believed in that which you hear, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't think that you're now going to advance spiritually, that now you're going to go from there, switch gears, and go back to law, and think that law is going to achieve for you spiritual maturity. It's impossible. It's foolish. You're bewitched if you think that that's true. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 3. How do you achieve spiritual maturity? How does Paul say that he's going to keep on pressing to attain to this absolute perfection? He's going to keep going. He's going to keep growing and maturing. Paul was mature from a scriptural point of view. Spiritual maturity, perfection in that sense. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of the gifts that were given to the early church. And in verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Here it is. For the perfecting of the saints. And the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, resulting in the work of the ministry for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And one characteristic of the spiritually mature is not only that they understand and apply grace doctrine, but they're strong and stable. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. When you mature, you're not no more a little child. And the characteristics of an immature Christian is that they're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what happened to the Galatians. They were tossed back and forth by winds of doctrine. Why? Because they were not spiritually strong, mature, solidly grounded. And God wants us to be solidly grounded. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 28, whom we preach. We preach Christ. And we preach Christ in a mystery, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? Because that is the way to present every man mature, complete, perfect in their experience in Christ Jesus. Spiritual maturity, the constant pressing toward, wanting to attain, going for the prize. Chapter 4 of Colossians and verse 12, speaking of one of the co-laborers of Paul, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That in your life and experience, you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The problem with the Corinthians was that they refused to grow. They stayed in a baby state after several years of ministering the truth to them. And Paul says, you know, I couldn't speak to you as unto grown, mature, spiritual people. I had to speak to you as like babies. I couldn't feed you the meat of the word, sound doctrine. I had to keep feeding you with a bottle, milk, because you couldn't endure spiritual solid food. And in fact, as he's writing to them, he says, even now you're not yet able to process that food. So I got to go back to milk. I've kept you in milk and you've never advanced. You've never grown and perfected and matured in your Christian life and experience. Another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is the process by which God gave to us his word. It is God authored and God breathed. He superintended over the whole process of giving us the canon of scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof, to bring conviction, for correction, to correct your life, to correct your doctrine. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And what is the result? It's that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The only way that we are thoroughly furnished and equipped for the good works that God wants us to live by is to have the Word of God built into our lives, and understanding and knowing the truth. Go back to Philippians then, and chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, as many of us who are mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, you as mature people, you as those who have the benefit of knowing and understanding the Word of God, you who've had the benefit of having your doctrine built upon the Word of God, you who have experienced God's reproof and God's correction and God's instruction in righteousness by the Word of God, if you depart from any of these truths, God will, through His Word and through the ministry of the Spirit of God, reveal this unto you. This is not telling you that God is going to give you extra biblical revelation. That's not what Paul is saying. Because God does not give extra biblical revelation. If you're asking for a revelation of His will in particular of your life, then you better use God's sense, not common sense, because that fails frequently, but God's sense, God's word, God's principles. You better make choices that are mature, choices that are thought out, and using biblical principles to guide your thinking and your decisions. This is not saying that if you're praying about whom to date or marry, that God is going to reveal that to you. That's not what this is saying. This is not saying that if you're wondering if you should accept job offer number one or job offer number two, that God is going to reveal that unto you. That's not what He's saying. He's talking about spiritual truths. He's talking about spiritual maturity and the correction and instruction in righteousness and the reproof and the doctrine comes from the Word of God. That's the way God corrects. That's the way God guides. It has everything to do with what we believe and what we're anchoring our lives upon. And in that context, the Apostle Paul says, if in anything you be otherwise minded, otherwise than what? Otherwise than the spiritual maturity and the revelation that he's been speaking about, God will reveal even this unto you. And he will reveal that as you continue to study the Word of God and progress in your spiritual maturity. How does God reveal that? It's through His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul speaks about the wisdom that he gives. We often take passages of Scripture, for example, from James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he will give it to you. How is he going to give it to you? Through the Word of God. The Spirit of God ministering the Word of God to you. During the tribulation period, they're going to have to make certain choices and decisions that are totally different than the ones we make, and God will reveal to them through His Word what those choices need to be. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That is a condemnation on the Corinthians. That's all I could teach you, is the basics. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Howbeit, we do speak wisdom. We speak wisdom among whom? Among them that are mature, perfect. There's the word again. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. What kind of wisdom? Not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But what wisdom do we speak? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Specifically speaking of the body of Christ. The revelation that was given to us. which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what's the context here? The context is this advanced spiritual wisdom that is revealed in that mystery that was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. And he says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We have interpreted that to mean, once we get to heaven, we're going to see those things. That's not the context. That defies the truth of what Paul is saying. He said in verse 7 that there's a wisdom that God has revealed in a mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory, and eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us. He's speaking to the body of Christ. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man? How is it possible for man to understand man's things except the Spirit of man which is in him? That's easy to understand. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received already as believers, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are graced, freely graced to us of God. What are those things? It's the hidden wisdom of God revealed in a mystery. It's the things that God has prepared for our glory. It's those things which man in his natural state has not heard or seen or understood. But God has given them to us. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's an impossibility for the natural man to receive. They don't have a radar that gets that. They are spiritually dead. In fact, not only impossible for the natural man, but also the carnal man, the Christian who has not progressed and matured in God's wisdom, can't get it either. The natural man, verse 14, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because these are things that are spiritually discerned, and the natural man is spiritually dead. But he that is spiritual, that's a term that is used of those who are spiritually mature. It's what Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 3, where it says, as many as be perfect. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's not something that we seek to attain. We have the mind of Christ. We have that wisdom that has been freely given to us. And when Paul addresses the Corinthians in chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. I could not speak unto you as the spiritually mature. You couldn't get it. They were spiritually alive. They had the potential and the capacity to understand these things because the Spirit of God resided within them, but they refused to grow. They didn't have Paul's goal of attaining, of progressing, of reaching, of advancing in the Christian life and experience. The Christian life is not an addendum to the Christian's life. It's not that we live our lives as everybody else does, except we have one more dimension And it happens to be that we're Christians, and it happens to be that on Sundays we spend an hour studying the Word of God. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is lived from 11 o'clock on Sunday morning when we are dismissed here till 11 o'clock next Sunday morning and everything in between. It's the main subject. It's the main goal. It's the main focus of life. It's where everything else falls into place under the Lordship of Christ, under the sovereignty of what God has given and revealed to us. It's not just a byproduct. It's not incidental. It's really all there is. And everything else is viewed from that vantage point. So that Paul speaks of setting our minds and our affections on the things above. And while we deal with the things of this earth, our hearts, our minds, our affections are in heaven. And that's the way we see everything. And so back to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, let us therefore in verse 15, as many as are perfect, as many as are mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. God will make it manifest. He's speaking to the mature who study the Word of God, who are looking to understand what God's will is from His Word. And as you continue to progress and study the Word of God, if there's any departure in your lives from the truth, God is going to show it to you through the reproof and correction that comes from the Word of God. That's the context, the overall context of Paul's teaching. And now he says something that is quite unusual. He says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. How do we do that? We have attained some maturity. We've not attained perfection. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same standard. What standard? What standard? Let us mind the same thing. What thing? And now comes verse 17, where Paul says something quite pointed, where he says, brethren, be followers together of me. Jointly as the body of Christ, you be followers of me. Now, why do people have problems with that? Why do Christians have problems with Paul saying, be followers of me, be mimics of me, jointly as a body, be mimics of me in my doctrine and in my practice? It's because God, through Paul, has said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that He is our pattern that we are to follow, that everyone that believes on Christ after Him is to follow. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is not the first time that Paul has given this exhortation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and verse 1, what does Paul say? He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And people have a problem with those who claim to be followers of Paul. When three times directly Paul has said, be followers of me. Now we don't have a problem as we look at the Old Testament and we read throughout the Old Testament where God chose Moses And God gave Moses the law. And the Jews were supposed to obey Moses and follow Moses. And those that didn't would suffer some terrible consequences. And those that didn't like Moses and tried to kill him, God dealt with them. But they were to follow Moses. And the revelation that God gave to Moses, they were to be followers of Moses. Now, today we don't follow Moses. Now, today, Paul says, be followers of me. Now, the doctrine that Paul teaches, we're to follow. We are to follow the grace that he has revealed to us. And unashamedly, we say that we're to follow Paul. Why? God gave to Moses the household management responsibility for the household of Israel. He was the household manager of the nation of Israel. And the primary function, though Moses had direct revelation, while Moses had divine interventions, because the Jews require a sign, and God gave them signs, and through Moses and following him, because the word of God had not been by any means completed, and so God gave them visible manifestations, audible revelations directly to Moses. And so there were many such things, many advantages that the children of Israel had. Today God has given us the revelation that was given to Paul, that as Moses was the household manager of the nation of Israel, so Paul is the household manager of the body of Christ. And he was given truth by which he was to manage the body of Christ. The word that Paul uses frequently is the word dispensation. And that word is made up of two Greek words that mean household manager. Paul is the household manager of the body of Christ, as Moses was the household manager of the nation of Israel. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, the full revelation of Jesus Christ. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I understand that a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I have the responsibility of the household management of the body of Christ. And on that basis, he's able to say humbly, by God's revelation, be followers of me. Not him as a human, but him as the pattern for the body of Christ. Him as that which was revealed to him by God. He repeats something similar in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you. He knows he has an awesome responsibility, which he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said there's this household management responsibility. I'm it. To me was given this responsibility. To me was given this revelation by which you are to live by. How that, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto men as it is now revealed to me and through me, to the prophets and the apostles. A household responsibility is to be taken seriously. When a servant, in the context of the Old Testament and even the New Testament, a servant would have household responsibility, he was to take that very seriously. He was a servant that was given responsibility and that was accountable to his master. So Paul was given this responsibility, and he's to take it seriously. In Colossians chapter 1, and verse 25, Paul has just spoken of his sufferings for the Gentiles, for the church in verse 24, and he speaks of his body, the body of Christ, which is the church. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the household management, the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the responsibility that is given to me. So as we're studying Paul's epistles, we come to Philippians chapter 3, where the apostle Paul says, brethren, in verse 17, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me. That's our responsibility. That is what God will hold us accountable for. That is the way we achieve spiritual maturity and spiritual stability, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's the word of God that is given to the body of Christ, addressed directly to us for our doctrinal material, for our reproof, for our correction, and for instruction in righteousness for the body of Christ, for believers today. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them, point them out, show them, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. There are others who are walking according to this rule, according to this standard, according to this revelation. Mark them, watch them, learn from them. They're living correctly. Now that is true of the people that he's writing to at Philippi. He couldn't write these things to the Corinthians because they hadn't advanced. He wrote to the Ephesians doctrines that would bring them to further maturity. He's writing to the Philippians about continuing in spiritual maturity and progress. But then he has a parenthesis here, a tragic parenthesis. And he points out the tragedy of religion without the knowledge of the truth. So he has just said, look, you watch those that walk according to the standard, according to this rule. You watch those who are followers of Paul's revelation and Paul's doctrine. But then there are people out there who will come and attack you. There are people, there's the concision. There are these dogs that he said earlier, beware, beware of verse 2 of chapter 3. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Those that will try to bring law keeping into your life. They'll use scripture, but they come as ministers of righteousness and angels of light to deceive. Be careful about them. And now he brings them out again. And he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Look at the description here. He called them dogs and evil workers and the concision in verse 2. Look at what he says about them now. He says, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. anybody that comes teaching law keeping is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Then he says, whose end is destruction. That's where they're headed. And he says, whose God is their belly. And then he says, whose glory is in their shame and who mind earthly things. That's what he says about these people. And he says, you better get it right. These people will infiltrate your assemblies. These people will come in and teach scripture wrongly divided, wrongly applied, and they're going to try to steal the liberty that you have in Christ, which he said to the Galatians, for they fell for it. And Paul is warning the Philippians, be careful about these people because they are enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame, and they mind earthly things. These are the indictments of these people. Enemies of the cross. What an awful thing to be, an enemy of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about the cross and the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And in verse 17 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words," because you rely on that and you eliminate the message of the cross. We're never going to get people saved by teaching them the wisdom of man. We'll never get them saved by appealing to their emotions. People only get saved through the preaching of the cross. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And even though there's a negative response by those who hear the message of the cross, they consider it foolish, they will ridicule you. Yet, with the Apostle Paul, we say that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the only power of God, resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. The message of the cross, the glory of the cross, the power of the cross. We've got to preach the cross of Christ. These people, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, beware of these people and understand that their religious talk is really enmity against the cross. They're enemies of the cross.